I greet you all. It's a blessing to be here with you again and to see the promise of God's covenant fulfilled, that we can bring the message of the gospel to our children and grandchildren. And that's a blessing for me, and I hope for all of you today. I want to turn your attention now to the scripture reading in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to hopefully tie those three scripture readings together here as we look at them. Our text is going to be found, however, in the last verses here, verses 19 and 20. So pay close attention to the last words that we read here in our scripture reading from the Word of God. Let's read verses 12 through 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to an harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So far we read in the Word of God from Paul's writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Lord, our God, we pray that you will open our hearts that we may hear your word, and bless our lives that we may heed your word. Grant to us now a heart that receives that word with gladness. Instruct us and lead us by the word of truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, as I said, our text is found in those last words, and we want to look at who we belong to and the whole matter of belonging. Every person eventually has to face the question that someone may ask you, who do you belong to? It's not a very pleasant thing. It's sometimes a disturbing question because we don't like that thought. Who do I belong to? We're more apt to answer a question like, what do I belong to? I belong to a club, or I belong to a team, or I belong to a church. What do I belong to? It seems a lot easier than who do I belong to? And that question sort of escapes us sometimes. Our society tells us nobody owns you. That is the theme of our present secular society. Nobody owns you. We have freedom to do whatever we want. It's our own bodies. We can do whatever we want. You hear that so often. It's our body. We can do what we want. It's used to justify things like homosexuality and abortion and all sorts of things because, after all, it's our body. I think it's a sad commentary in our society, and I think it's sort of something that's emerging in the last years. I see it, at least. People using their body like billboards, tattoos all over, and writings all over, sending a message to someone, I guess. And why? Because it's their own body. They can do whatever they want with that body. It's forgotten that we are made in the image of God. It's our body. Paul addresses that subject here. Is it your own body? Can you do what you want with your own body? The Word of God gives us this totally different view of who we are. And I think sometimes we reduce the Christian faith to just matters of the soul. Well, if we just believe deep in our hearts, we're good. The Bible gives us a completely different view. The Christian is a member of Christ, body and soul. Both belong to him. Question one in the Heidelberg Catechism, I think you've studied here recently, and one that I'm familiar with, begins with that very question of asking, what's your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is that I, with body and soul, in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has redeemed us. Therefore, we belong to him. That is our comfort in life. That's our comfort in the hour of our death as well. Who you belong to. Paul here is talking in this context in Corinthians about sexual sins, and he is saying that the Christian's body is joined to Christ and that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, therefore our life should be kept pure and holy. And certainly in the Corinthian church, that was an issue. Certainly in our day, that's an issue. But it's bigger than just that. It means we can't defile our bodies or use them in any way that we might think pleasurable or selfish. It's not our body. We belong to someone else. It means that we can't say we are doing this or that just for me. Oftentimes people say, well, I had to do this for my sake. That's a terrible answer to give, isn't it, when you do something just for you. Everything is unto the Lord. Everything is for his sake, because we belong to him. So the text that's before us doesn't just deal with immoral acts. It's the foundation for our entire life. Everything you do, every thought, every word, every action has to be thought of in terms of, who do I belong to? Who owns my life? Not just this present life, but for eternity. So this is a message that we're going to look at, and Paul here tells us who we are and why we are what we are. You'll look at three things under that. It's outlined, I think, in your bulletin also. We're going to look at, first of all, what it means to be purchased. Then, secondly, possessed. And thirdly, purposed. So we begin. We begin in verse 20. We're going to sort of jump ahead and then go backwards a little bit here. We begin with this blessed truth from verse 20 that we are purchased at a price. We're bought at a price. Well, the first question would have to come to our mind, bought from what? Most people don't even think of the fact that we were purchased from something. Well, what were you bought from? Well, the Bible is pretty clear. We are bought from slavery, from sin, from death, from condemnation. We were bought from hopelessness to hope. We were bought from all the power of the devil, purchased. When Christ died on the cross, he did many things for us. Not only did he purchase us to be his own from the sins that we've committed, but from the power of sin as well. Satan doesn't have authority or power over us. We can't say, well, Satan made me do it. We don't belong to him. Not as Christians. The fact of the Bible's teaching is that we never were our own. We'd like to think that. Oh, I'm my own man. We never were our own. Romans 6 tells us that we were slaves of sin leading to death. And again it says we were slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness. It comes by virtue of our birth. We never were our own. John 8 verse 32 records Jesus saying, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. We read that in our scripture readings here. The Jews of the day in Jesus' day had a problem with this. They said, well, we were never slaves. We were always Abraham's children. So therefore, we've never been in bondage to anyone. They said, how can you say we have to be made free? How can you say that? We were never slaves. Well, Jesus turns that right around, and he says here in verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you will do. Oh yes, you were slaves. We talked about that in Sunday school just this morning, that we are conceived and born in sin. And we are slaves to sin. That's our nature. That's our fallen nature. It's not surprising that those who believe in evolution, in tens of billions of years of the earth sort of evolving into something, have no clue about the fall of man or the bondage in sin that results. Evolution skips that whole thing, doesn't it? Somehow man isn't fallen under evolution. He's getting better and better all the time. Of course, we don't see that in this world. And they have no idea, not just of our sinful nature, but of the justice and truth of God. That sinful man stands before a holy God. And he's a just God. So sin has to be paid for, atoned for. And we need to be redeemed. Every Christian knows that he's born in sin, and every Christian confesses that. That's part of our confession. We're born in sin and set free. We need a redeemer. And we need someone who's going to pay what the Bible calls a ransom for our sin. It's a price. It has to be paid for us. In our day, we hear an awful lot about Islam and the Islamic religion. Islam now is teaching, and especially the radical teachings of Islam, says that if you are a martyr, if you die for the cause, go strap a bomb on, blow yourself up, then you'll receive the blessings. That's what it means to be set free, to take your own life. But our redemption is quite different. It's accomplished by the death of another. Someone died for us, so we don't have to sacrifice ourselves to be redeemed. We have a redeemer who sacrificed himself. So that question of bought from what is the slavery and condemnation that our sin brings about. Next question has to be, though, bought with what? What would be sufficient to purchase you, body and soul? Bought with what? Paul, notice here, he doesn't just say you were bought and therefore glorify God. No, he says you were bought at a price. Those words are added there. At a price. This is a common way to designate that there was a specific price set. So we were bought at a set price. Silver or gold wouldn't do it, would it? It had to be the blood of the Son of God, someone who had no sin, who could stand in our place as our substitute, take upon himself our sins and go to the cross and sacrifice himself on that cross. To be bought at a price indicates it was expensive. Very, very expensive. The eternal Son of God would lay his life down for us. You can't think of anything more expensive than that, can you? That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's the price. Bought at a price. It is the blood, the very lifeblood of Jesus, shed for our sins to satisfy the justice of God, which demands everlasting death. So when Jesus went to the cross, he suffered that condemnation for us. suffer condemnation so that we can say, as Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There will be a day of judgment, but on that judgment we will find we are righteous in Christ. No condemnation. None. This is what every Christian must believe. The blood of Jesus bought me. We're purchased at a price. He owns us. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life a ransom for many. If you want to say what you are, who do you belong to, you've got to start with saying, I'm redeemed. I'm set free from the bondage of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ in order to glorify God. It's what redemption is about. It cost Jesus his life. But he's not a dead martyr. Notice what verse 14 in our text here says, in our scripture reading. It says, and God both raised up the Lord and will raise us up also by his power. So he's not just someone who is a hero of the past. He's alive. God raised him up again, and because we belong to him and we're united to him, we are risen with Christ. We're raised up too. He rose. And the results of that are amazing. Where is the sting of death now? Where's the victory of the grave now? That's what Paul writes about. He says it's gone. Death has no sting, the grave has no victory. That slavery, that bondage is gone. Being bought is also the most important fact for our future. It's not just the present life right now that we say, well, I belong to the Lord in the hour of our death, and thereafter for eternity we belong to the Lord. Bought us. When you read the book of Revelation, you find such an interesting thing. Over and over, there's a theme that runs through there, and it's the joy of the saints gathered around the throne. And what are they singing about? The theme is redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that the song that we'll all sing? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We're purchased at a price. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. There it is. Bought. Being redeemed means that we have been given life, then, through faith in Christ. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life, John writes in 1 John chapter 5. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. We're set free. That's where we begin. Purchase at a price, verse 20 tells us. Well, that brings us to the second point. We are possessed. If he bought us, then it follows, we're not our own. We're not our own, verse 19 says. Jesus bought us, he owns us, he adopts us. He doesn't just say, you belong to me like a slave. He says, no, I'm going to make you a child of God. We're adopted and made children of God. This is not some sort of a joint ownership where we or someone else holds partial ownership. We don't say, well, he owns half of me, I own half of me. He owns us all, body and soul, life and death, for all eternity. That's the most profound statement by a Christian that you can ever imagine. And quite frankly, it's one that the non-Christian can never say. I'm not my own. A Christian can say that. What a wonderful thing that is to be able to say, I don't own myself. The Lord does. Jesus doesn't just have a claim on us. but he paid the price for us. That means that every aspect of our life, not just a little part where we're in the church service or we're in a Bible study or we're praying, every part of us, whether you're at work or at play or whatever you're doing, it belongs to the Lord. We often say, as Abraham Kuyper said, every square inch of this earth belongs to the Lord. He rules it. Well, let's take that more personally and say, every moment of my time, everything I possess belongs to the Lord. He owns it, not you. God gives you life. God can take that life. He owns that life. It's his. Quite simply, it means then we don't belong to ourselves. Someone else owns us. Thank God for that. Thank God for that every day. I don't own myself. He owns me. Our lives, our words, our thoughts, our possessions belongs to the Lord. I don't own it. We can't take it with us. We brought nothing in the world, and certainly we can carry nothing out, the Bible says. He owns it. He owns it. A couple weeks ago, I was at the Walgreens store in Modesto, and I was looking at a rack of stuff. And it's, you know, it's not drugs. It's stuff you hang in your house. It actually was wind chimes, and there was a little plaque on the wind chime. And the plaque said this. It says, "All things are possible if you believe." And I thought, what a wonderful thing that would be. Except there was another line that I had. Actually, I turned it and I saw that other line. I said, whoa. It says, if you believe in yourself. That's the way the world thinks. Believe in yourself and all things are possible. No, all things are actually impossible if you believe in yourself. Totally wrong. They're possible in Christ. That's what the Bible says. The sad philosophy of unbelief heard by unbelievers today is simply, it's my life, I can do what I want with it. It's my choice. The fact is, it's not true. It's not true for an unbeliever, and it's not true for a believer. You don't own yourself. You belong to another. You're not your own. When you're born, as Jesus says, you're children of the devil. Who do you think you are? You belong to someone else. He holds control over you. Romans 6, verse 16 says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness?" Either way, you're a slave. You can never say you own yourself. Jesus put it quite simply when he said, if you want to be my disciple, first thing, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. You've got to get to that point of saying, I deny myself. I don't own myself anymore. The Lord owns me. He also said in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. You wonder why the world is sort of crumbling around us as it denies the Lord more and more and more? Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing, but in me, you can produce much fruit. Deny yourself means more than just not doing certain things. Sometimes people say, well, I'm denying myself, so I don't do this anymore, and I don't do that anymore. It means that every sinful lust and every godless desire is rejected because I have to serve my master, the one who owns me. We have no right to do what we want with our own lives if another person owns us. Matter of fact, the Bible uses a word that I think is probably applicable here. We are stewards. We're just using the master's things. We're stewards. And we use it for his glory, for his service. Our bodies are members of Christ, verse 15 says here, and they're united to the Lord. There's an example. An honest person would be more concerned with another person's property. And that's why I had that Old Testament scripture reading there, which was the axe head that sort of flew off. One of the sons of the prophet was sort of chopping wood, and the axe head went flying up and fell right in the water. Now, he didn't say, "Oh, I lost my axe head." No, he said, "I lost my axe head, and it belonged to someone else. It was borrowed. It was borrowed." It would be bad enough to lose the axe head, but much worse because it wasn't mine. Well, let's apply that a little bit. If you have to say that you don't belong to yourself, you belong to another, and you take a different view of things. If you own a book and you feel free to mark in it, for example, you buy get a library book, you say, "Well, you can't write in that." Why? Because it belongs to another. You don't own that. Buy your own book, you can take a pencil, you can mark it all up. That belongs to you. But if it doesn't belong to you, it has a different relationship, doesn't it? It's the same thing. We need to look upon all of our life and all that we do in our life because we're not our own. We're bought with a price. So we look at our lives in a different way. Can't mark it up. It belongs to another. It's not our own. Paul also says here that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells within us. Well, the Holy Spirit is defined by the word holy. Therefore, we are holy. He dwells in us. And we have to keep that temple pure and holy. Because we don't own ourselves. Thank God we're not our own. Because we cannot ultimately control even one moment of our lives. Not even a second of our lives. You can't, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you can't add a cubit to your stature. You can't decide, I'd like to be a little taller. You can't do that. You don't control that, do you? Not a bit. Not a bit. All of this is true. First, because we're bought at a price. And because of that, we're not our own. You're no longer your own. You belong to someone else. Now, God didn't just stop there and say, "Now, just think about that for a while." He said, "No, there's a purpose in all of this." That's the last point here, the purpose. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to Him. Why does God do anything? You study the little children's catechism, I think you got that answer by now. For His own glory, isn't it? Why did God send His Son to redeem us? For His glory. We think, that was for me. That was for my glory. No, it's first for His glory. We might miss this and think that salvation is first all about us. It's not. God is a jealous God. And He wants all the glory and deserves all the glory, not us. We don't deserve it. Everything is for the glory of God. Everything He does. Think then about your salvation. He does it first for His glory. And what glorifies God is also our glory. Paul's emphasis here is on how we are to use our bodies, and spirit is added also in some manuscripts. It's not in all the manuscripts. But our bodies belong to the Lord. They're made new for a purpose. Sometimes we say we're repurposed. We take old things, we fix them up, and we say, "I'm repurposing this." In a sense, that's what happened to us, isn't it? We who are dead in sin are made alive. We're repurposed. And now we're there to glorify God. What this means, very simply, is to use your body in ways that are going to show God that God is more satisfying to you and more precious to you, and more desirous to you and more glorious to you than anything else in the whole world. He's first. He's number one. Let's remember that because we belong to the Lord and others also know it, you're going to be looked at a lot more. People are going to sort of observe Christians. If we say we're purchased at a price, we belong to the Lord, we don't belong to ourselves, we're here to glorify God, people are going to sort of be watching. How do you glorify God? Are you going to do that? And people observe Christians to see if they're faithful. For example, if you go to one of the car shows and you see all these automobiles lined up, they all belong to somebody, and then it's announced one of these cars belonged to the President of the United States. Guess where the crowd is going to be? It's not around my car. It's going to be his car. Why? Because it belonged to him. People are going to observe us because we belong to the Lord. If we make that claim, people are going to look at us far more carefully because of who we belong to. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says it very simply. It says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That was God's purpose in all things. We don't have any good works to glory in. We have nothing. We can't come to God on the day of judgment and say, well, Lord, I tried hard and here's what I've done. It's not going to measure up. It won't work. It has to be that he paid the price and bought us and owns us and glorifies us. That's precisely why God sent his Son, to save us for his glory. That's just the beginning. What we have right now as a confession is ours forever. It doesn't end with this life. It's forever. John Newton wrote the song, and I think you've all sung it, that says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That's what eternity is about. You see, when we are told here that we are saved for the glory of God, that's forever. That doesn't end. So the Christian life, then, is not just saying that we belong to Jesus because he bought us, but think of it from a higher perspective, where he says to every Christian, you belong to me because I bought you for my glory. Think of yourself in that way. I think that's the most important truth of our lives and in the hour of our death. Who we belong to. And this text teaches that answer. We're purchased, we're possessed, and we're purposed. The most fundamental elements of the Christian faith are stated right here. And you're going to have to answer that question that we started with again. Who do you belong to? Can you answer that honestly? As our text explains it, purchased at a price not your own and for the glory of God. Let's close with these words from Romans chapter 7. Paul writes, for none of us lives to himself. No one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O gracious God, we are so thankful, so blessed, in this world of chaos and unbelief, to be able to say, we belong to Jesus. We don't belong to ourselves. You own us for time, and you own us for eternity. O Lord, bless us in that thought. May our lives then be lived to praise, to honor, and to glorify your holy name. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 129, I think. Is that it? 129. This hymn, someone says, is not real familiar to you, so I hope you'll learn it fast, because it's only two lines. I belong to Jesus, I'm not my own. We'll sing the six stanzas. You stand, please. Seated.